Turn your Bible. We're going to start by looking at our text in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to ask the question today, how is your soul? How is your soul? The Bible tells us that man is uniquely created by God. The Bible tells us that man was made in the image of God. Genesis 2 tells us that God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. You know, you're a soul. How is your soul doing? That's a big question. How's your soul doing? You know, you probably talked to people like I have who said such foolishness as, you know, I say, what's going to happen to you when they die? And they said, well, I'm going to go in the grave. And I says, no, that's just your body. He says, the real you lives inside of that body. The real you lives inside of that body. You know, I can comprehend that when people get old, like Brother Wilhite and I, you get a better idea that the real you just lives in that body. But you know, young people, they don't quite get it. They don't quite get it because their body is at such a strength of vitality that they don't recognize that there's a huge distinction between their physical existence and their real existence. There's a huge difference. And you know, the Bible tells us that for the believer, it tells us that if this earthly tabernacle, that's talking about our body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We, that's you and I. We have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's it saying? If this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. That means talking about our body. You know, when our body is old and decrepit and dies, guess what? The we is still there. The you and I, we're still there. It's the real person. You are a soul and you live in that body. You know, isn't it amazing that we live in a society, of course, evolution tells us that we're just a physical being. And so if you're just a physical being, you just live like a physical being, live like an animal. No. The Bible says that our existence isn't like that. Because when our body is dissolved, when it's over, we're still living. We are still living. Ask the question, how's your soul? How's your soul? I was trying to think of a way to help describe, you know, your soul. And you know, the Bible says man became a living soul. Man is a living being who lives in a body which is the expression of that existence. Man is a living being who lives in a body of which that body is the expression of its existence. Your soul has to do with who you really are. It has to do with your innermost being. Our question is, how is your soul? You know, I was trying to think about, how would you call, you know, how would you express that? How is your soul? Well, this is quite an illustration for a total unmechanic. But you'll bear with me. You know, you can look at a car, and you know, boy, on Craigslist, they got pictures of cars. They know how to make things look nice, you know? You know, a car could look absolutely perfect. It could look flawless. You could see this car, you know, I mean, you know, it's shiny, there's no dents, you know, the interior is just beautiful, and it's got everything in it, you know, and the car looks flawless. But you know, you get in the car, and you know, somebody might think you got this really great car, you know, it looks so beautiful. But you know the truth about that car. You know that the transmission kind of hesitates. You know that when you go up a hill, you know, it kind of slows down. You know, you know that the air conditioning doesn't work. You know that there's all sorts of kinks in the electrical system. You know, wipers work once in a while, and the turn signals get some, you know, kind of mixed up once in a while. And, you know, what's that car like? Is the car all about how it looks? No. You could have this perfect-looking car, but it could have some major issues, right? How's your soul? You know, people can look at you from the outside. And you know, you go by Mequonago, I always think you go by these big fancy houses, you know, with two brand new cars in the garage and nice furniture on the inside. And, you know, everything would seem like, oh, everything's great. Everything's just great. Is it really so? What's really going on in those souls inside of that place? Man, what about your soul? You know, that's the real issue of life, is that you and I are a soul. We have a eternal existence. We're a spiritual being. What really counts is who we really are on the inside. What we really are on the inside. What is our real existence? The real you. Well, that real you is going to live somewhere forever. That real you is going to live somewhere forever. You know, the Bible gives us a great story about a man who neglected the forever and had everything that seemed to be okay. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And of course, the context of it is this. There's a man whose father died, and there were his two brothers, got the inheritance. And the one brother wasn't being fair. And this brother says, well, I'm going to go to Jesus. And I'm going to have him help me with this problem. And so he went to Jesus. And he said in verse 13, one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Certainly Jesus is all concerned about if you're getting your share of the inheritance, right? Right? That's pretty important, right? If you get your share of the inheritance. And Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Oh, wow. That means the real you the real issue of life isn't how much you own. He's saying, you know what? Guess what? The real issue of life is your soul. And so he gave this parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow all my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods and up laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There we go. The American dream right there. That's what we're living for in America. Boy, yes, we got it. You know, here's a fella. You know, all the grain bins are full. He's got to build some more. Oh boy, all set. Everything's all taken care of. I got it made. No, he just got taken care of the outward, didn't he? He just got taken care of something that wasn't important at all, really. Verse 20, but God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, man, there's so many people neglecting their soul, aren't they? So many people are neglecting their soul. I mean, first of all, we have people who live like they don't even have a soul. Living like they don't even have a soul. Now we have people, a multitude of people who are neglecting their soul. That's life. That's what the pressure is all on. Live like you don't have a soul. Live, you know, just make sure the outside of that car looks perfect. That's all that counts. Now, what about how it really runs? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. You know, sometimes it's a little hard to describe the soul. We know that soul is real, has to do with your real being, has to do with the fact that you are a spiritual being. You're not just a physical being, you're a spiritual being. You're a real person. You have intellect, emotion, you have will. You have a moral consciousness. You have a spiritual existence that will go on forever. All of that is around the soul. But in Ezekiel chapter 18, we have some important verses here. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, I never really quite figured that out, but I know what it means. It means that we, Israel, that whole young generation that was blaming their fathers for all their troubles. They're blaming their fathers for their troubles. They're blaming their teachers. They're blaming their fathers. They're blaming their church. You know what I mean? But this is what the Lord says. Verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Because he says, behold, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. Oh, all souls belong to God. He says, the soul of the Father, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And then he comes up with this concluding statement that we can understand. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What's it saying? It says that you and I were created by God, a moral, rational being. We have a will. We make decisions. We are responsible for every decision that we make. We cannot blame any other person. We cannot blame any circumstance in life. It's between you and God and me and God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You say, but this, but no! You and I, we're a soul. And whatever happened in life, whatever decisions we make, we sin. And we all have. We're responsible for our sin. It affects our soul. It affects our soul. Yeah. It affects our soul. Our soul has a relationship with God. Our soul is you and I. That's who we really are. The soul that sins, it shall die. You know, every one of us have to come down to the grips with the fact that, you know what? The issue of life is what's happening between you and God. Put everybody else out of the picture. What's happening between me and God, you and God. You know, I like talking to kids at the university, and every once in a while I come up to one and they'll say, I ask them, what are you majoring in? They say, I'm majoring in psychology. And I say, great, let me ask you a question. Do you know what that word means? Maybe one out of 100 knows the answer. They're majoring in psychology. They don't even know what the word means. I says, I'll tell you what it means. It's two Greek words, psyche and logos. Word about the soul. The word about the soul. I said, you know what? You're a living soul. And you know what? I says, in that course, are you studying about what God said about your soul? Of course, what do they say? No, they don't even know that they are soul. They just think that it must be some mumbly, jumbly, gloobly, gloobly. You know, that's Zulu or something, right? All right. No, you're a real soul. This is serious stuff. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We're a living soul. We're our innermost being, our real being is a spiritual existence that has an eternity ahead of it that is all about man's relationship with God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wow. The most important thing about our life, our real life, is the fact that we have a problem with sin. And it mars and affects the most important part of us. The real you and real me. And you know that death is certainly about the fact that we die. But it really is much bigger than that. It has to do with all the terrible effects of death, dying, defilement on our soul. You know, our soul needs something. You know what? Your soul needs something. Every man's soul needs something. The Bible tells us about it in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 17. Tells us what every soul needs. What every soul needs. Now you probably maybe know the answer to what I'm going to say. But I don't want, if you can, look at this verse from a standpoint of a person who never knew this before. Because sometimes people who know all the answers don't have an effect upon them. Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. We don't have time to go through all the context, but of course it's talking about in its absolute fulfillment, it's talking about Jesus Christ. And that His blood that was shed as the payment for our sin before a holy God is what our soul needs. Every man's soul needs the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. The blood makes an atonement for the soul. Now, try to make it, simplify it without losing you. That soul that dies is in trouble. There's only one thing that can rescue our soul from its sin and the effect of sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. How many people are living in this world today? They have no clue what God has done for their soul. Nothing. They have no idea of the solution for the cleansing of their soul. There's only one thing that can cleanse the soul, that's the blood of Jesus. You know, people are willing to spend millions of dollars to get the guilt off of their soul. You know, people do a lot of horrible things to get rid of the guilt on their soul, don't they? They don't know what it is. They know there's a problem there, but they can't figure it out. God is a solution. Oh boy. You and I need the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, tremendous verse here. Kind of goes along with what we're saying. Proverbs 19. This is what the Bible says. That the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. That the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Now, there's a lot of applications to that truth. But this is the book you and I need. This is the truth that the soul needs. Right here. I remember a man professed the Lord. He had a number of children. He and his wife were raised in liberal universities. They had no idea about the soul. They were religious. And I remember this man saying to me, "Pastor, why don't you guys have a class on parenting? We don't know anything about parenting." Well, I says, "Where'd you get your information about parenting?" She said, "Well, we would just read these magazines that are out there, you know. And parenting magazine, I mean, whew, boy, you want to get messed up, read that stuff." He had no clue. You know why? Because all that stuff is negligent of the basic situation. We're a soul. We're not an animal. We're a soul. How's your soul doing? I mean, that's a good question. How is your soul doing? Proverbs chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're right along the same line. James chapter 1. This could be said in so many different ways, but what do we need? "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity," in other words, excess of naughtiness, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Wow. This is the book we need. I wonder, young person, do you read this book like this is the number one thing your person needs? Your soul needs the truth of this book. That the soul be without knowledge is not good. This is the knowledge right here. Oh yeah, we could be successful in life like that farmer. But when end of life, bankruptcy, nothing, our soul. Our time is running out, but I want to have us turn to 3 John. We'll finish the point. You know, what does our soul need? Our soul needs the gospel. Now, can you think with me for a minute? The billions of people on this earth . Everybody has some kind of plan about, even if they don't know, they have a soul. Now, most religion is all about some kind of religious deeds, good works, somehow going to get your soul ready for God. Man, people go through all sorts of contortions, right? Won't they? No. They'll wake up. I'm sorry, in hell. Because there's only one message of deliverance for the soul, and that's the message of Jesus. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And it's through Him we have forgiveness of sins, and only through Him. And only by 100% faith in what He has done. And that message is found in the Bible. And a person who has found Jesus Christ, all of a sudden they know that the message for their soul is in this book. That's where they meet with God. Meet with God in the Word of God. That's where the Holy Spirit teaches us in the Bible. In 3 John, and this is particularly aimed at those that are saved, I want us to see what this picture that the Bible has about our souls. 3 John verse 1, the elder, that's the Apostle John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, who am I, love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Now he's talking about his physical health. Even as thy soul prospereth. Now he tells us the characteristics of this person whose soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I want to put this in context. We don't have much time, but I want to put this in context. Here's the Apostle John. Sixty years of Christianity has come and passed. He's seen a lot. He has seen a lot. He has seen multitudes profess faith in Jesus Christ. He has seen the Gnostics, the Judaizers. He's seen the Jewish persecution. He's seen the Roman persecution. He's seen it all. He's seen many stars, up and coming stars, like Demas, who at the end forsook the Lord. We heard in Sunday school from our missionary the story of young men who have trained for the ministry. 16 plus years trained for the ministry. And an event comes in her life. It's over. Over. Done. Apostle John looks at Christianity. He says, you know what? This is my analysis. What's the thing that counts? What is the thing that counts? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. Now, I think we can interpret the Bible correctly. The inspired Word of God, that the Apostle John is not merely giving us his viewpoint. He's not only giving us his viewpoint as an apostle who has preached the Word of God, taught. Certainly every father in this auditorium can deal with this. What a joy for Brother Raines to be able to go to heaven, have all his children around him, all living on the same page. No greater joy in life. No greater joy in life. But here, we have God's perspective. What is God's perspective, Christian? God's perspective is that when it's all over, when your life is all over, there's no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. I had a whole sermon prepared about just that very issue today. But you know, there's no greater joy than my children walk in truth. Well, obviously, a person has to be saved by the truth. You know, it's the Word of God. They're saved by the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. God uses the Word of God. Convicts them. Brings them to understanding of Christ. They put their faith in Christ. They're confirmed in their faith by the Word of God. The Word of God is what strengthens them, gives them assurance of their faith and of their walk with God. And they're confirmed in the faith by the Word of God. The Word of God is the vehicle that God uses to confirm them, to strengthen them. They grow in the Word of God. They hear the Word of God. They respond to it and they obey it and they grow. It's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit leads them in the path of righteousness. How? They read their Bible. As they read their Bible, the Spirit of God speaks to their heart, says, hey, that's a truth for you. You need to apply that. They personalize the Bible. They grow by faith. They grow in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works in them through the Word of God. Oh, it's the Word of God. But you know, life is a test too about the Word of God. It's a test. You know, everything that is truth is going to be tested. No, it doesn't come just that. So it's not just academic. Man, it's a walk with God. But it's going to be tested. You know what? It's real. It's real. It's going to be tested. You know what? There's going to be a cost to the truth. Going to cost you something. People don't want to pay the price. There's a cost. It's going to cost you something. If you're going to follow the truth, it's going to cost you something. It always has. It always will. You know what? The truth is always tested by circumstances. Yeah. You know what? You're going to do what's right, and you're going to lose that friend. You're going to do what's right, they're going to say something about you. They're going to say something. You know, I've seen preachers. I remember one preacher, I remember in my youth, he would preach at Maranatha, and oh, he preached strong about divorce. Then he had trouble in his family. And he didn't preach strong about divorce anymore. It happens, doesn't it? It happens. You know, our circumstances, are you going to follow the circumstances of your life? Or are you going to follow the Bible? Apostle Paul said, you know, the greatest thing can happen when a person is at the end of their life, can be said of them, like the Apostle Paul, they have kept the faith. I mean, if you know anything about church history, you know anything about religion, the reality is the most people, as they grow older, they don't stay true to the truth, do they? Most people, as they grow older, do not stay true to the Bible. Most people, as they grow older, depart from the truth. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? That's the fact. Read any history book. Be around for a while. Apostle Paul says, Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. How much do you love the truth? Is your whole life around the truth of the Word of God? Is that how you got saved? You heard the Bible? That's the truth. I'm accepting Christ. You got saved, heard the Bible, that's the truth, I'm obeying God. You read the Bible, yeah, that's right, that's what I need to know. That's what's right, it's the truth. As you grow older, truth doesn't change. Amen? It's stronger. You know, God told me not to go to the movie theater when I was just 1 year old in the Lord, does he tell me when I'm 50 that it's okay? No. No way. The truth grows more real in your life. But I'm putting all that together to say this. Is your soul ready to meet Jesus? Is your soul ready to meet Jesus? If you're living like you're living for the American dream, if you're living just for the physical, I guarantee your soul is not ready to meet Jesus because you don't even live like you got a soul. But everybody's got a soul. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Do you know? Are you walking in fellowship with God? Are you feeding your soul? The Word of God? Are you feeding? You know, William Gladstone said, I can tell you the future of England by one thing. I tell you the future of England by one thing, he said. William Gladstone, Prime Minister of England. He said, where the people are on Sunday. He said, I tell you that. One thing will tell you the future of any nation. Well, that can tell you about the future of a lot of people's lives, can't it? Young people, adults. You know, how's your soul? You know, it might look beautiful on the outside. Everything's nice and new, shiny, but, you know, transmission doesn't work well and the engine is weak and the electrical system has got all sorts of flaws in it and you know what? Car looks good, but it doesn't work too good. We might look good, but what about our soul? What's our real status of our soul? Is your soul thriving, growing, healthy? Is it what God wants it to be? Is it prospering like God's definition of a soul? Those are some great truths for us today. I wonder... You know, as a pastor, the Bible says, Paul said to the Thessalonians, what is my hope or joy or crown? of rejoicing? Are not even ye? There's only one real reward in the pastorate, and that is people walking in the truth. Nothing else counts. Walking in the truth. People saved. Not departing, not being moved away. Walking in the truth. I wonder, you know what, young person? Let me ask you a question. Do you share God's opinion? The most important thing as you look at life is that people be walking in the truth. Do you share God's opinion? Do you have that same goal? Do you have that same analysis? Do you have that same conclusion? Has the Spirit of the Word of God, the living God of the Bible, caught a hold of your soul? I think that's a good test of it, right there. Now, if you're here today and you haven't come to the Lord Jesus, oh, I encourage you, your soul needs the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. You're lost, literally lost without it. As a new believer, you need the Word of God to inform your soul to live for your life. Oh, we need it. We need it every day. We need to be in God's Word every day. God's Word needs to be changing our life every day. How's your soul? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God today. Lord, oh God. Lord, a lot of things are important to people today. And I'm afraid in this world that we live in, there's a thousand things that are more important than some and people's souls. Lord, obviously, there are those who came here today because the soul is important. I pray that they've been encouraged to realize that they're doing the right thing. The soul is the most important thing. Doesn't matter what the world is doing. The soul is the most important thing. And we need to give attention to it. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd recognize our soul needs the knowledge of the Word of God. We didn't get born with instincts of truth like birds. We had an empty slate about the truth about our soul. We need your Word. Oh, God. I pray that you'd put within us the same analysis that the Apostle John, that God the Father has. The greatest joy is at the end of life, people's souls are flourishing. They're flourishing because they're walking, they're continuing to walk in the truth. Oh, God, give that vision, that understanding to the people of God that are here today. Well, our heads are bowed and eyes closed. You're here today and you say, you know, I'm in that category that I have been neglecting my soul. I've been putting all sorts of other things in my life, but I've been neglecting my soul. And the Spirit of God has shown me that I'm missing the most important part of me, of you, an eternal being, your soul, its condition before God. And you say, there's some things I need to change in my life. I need to be in church. I need to be hearing the Bible preached. I need to be reading the Bible. I need to be making some real concerted effort about the condition of my soul and how I need God and His Son in my life. And you say as we close, a moment of decision. Say, you know what? I've been neglecting my soul. There's something I need to do about it. And today, I'm deciding I'm going to start dealing with my soul like I ought to. And just by an uplifted hand, make that decision before the Lord. Anyone here today? I've been neglecting my soul. I'm going to be doing something about it. Okay? Amen. Anyone else? I've been neglecting my soul. I need to do something about it. Concrete steps. Whether that's reading the Bible every day. Whether that's being in church as you ought to be. Whether it means listening. Whether it means having the right friends. Whatever. Say, I've been neglecting my soul. God speaking my heart. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know what? I've gotten a new perspective on what it means to be a successful Christian. I've gotten a new perspective on what it means to be a successful Christian. And that is, God's plan is I be walking in the truth. I'm not exactly sure what that means to you, but I think you can identify with what I just said. So I've gotten a new perspective on really what counts in a Christian life, and that is that when I die, I will have not compromised, I have not followed circumstances, but at the end of life, I will be faithful to God's word and the truth and prospering in it. And God's given me that perspective of what is important in my life. And before the Lord, you've gotten a hold of that. And you say, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. When I die, I want to be a Christian who's been walking in the truth. And God has spoken to you about that today. Amen. Okay, a number of different hands. Praise the Lord. Lord, now I pray that you would use the word of God in our lives as you meant it to be. Thank you for, Lord, doing a work in different lives for your glory. And we know it's only you that can do it. And we pray for anyone that is here that needs to be saved, that today they'll recognize it was Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross. And it's only that blood that can wash away the guilt and the defilement of their sins and give them eternal life instead of eternal death. Might they turn to him and trust him today, even now, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name.